and take it right into the center of church, cover it in petrol, tell you it was a demon, and send it back to the fiery pit from whence it came. But obviously, sense prevailed. And to be honest, I guess all the topics thus far have been difficult in their own ways, because people come with certain expectations. They either want to hear a certain thing to be reassured that actually what I believe about this is right, or you want to hear the things that you don't want to hear so you can switch off and think, well, he's going to say that anyway. There's nothing in this for me. What I began to see is that dealing with a topic like the influence of media is a far more nuanced topic than you would first think. There's not one specific Bible passage that deals with this, so we have to appeal to the breadth of Scripture to glean how we might negotiate its influences. So you will find in your service outlines, hopefully you all got one, a little piece of paper that have some of the verse references on it. And while I love the rustle of pages of the Bible on Hamilton Road, this will just allow you to follow along, because we'll literally be skimming through parts of the Bible. I wish we could drill down deeper. I mean, Dave Elias just threw in the whole of the Psalms are helpful to pray. We don't have time to do that either. But there's lots the Bible has to say in this, and these are just a few examples. But before we get there, we have to clarify something extremely important. The internet, mobile phones, newspapers, advertising in general, Apple, Google, are fundamentally inanimate. That means they have no life of their own, and consequently, they within of themselves are not evil. Your phone, the internet, within of itself is not evil. It's just ones and zeros. It's just in the sky. It's just metal, glass, chips, and copper. And this means the problems they cause are to do with us. We are not in a worse situation than we were 20, 30, 40, or even 100 years ago. The problem has always been the same. The problem is us, humanity. The problem is with our hearts and our minds, because we are sinful. And this is important, because while the Bible doesn't specifically mention anything to do with media or internet or phones, it is dealing with the same problem that we have always had, and that is sin. And this means that the Bible, what the Bible has to say, is supremely relevant, and it will always be relevant, no matter what post-apocalyptic world is around the corner or what new technology becomes the new trend. The Bible is always relevant because it deals with the real problem, us and our sinfulness. But the Bible, as God's word, is just more than something that we can hope tonight that agrees with what we already think. Every time the Bible is opened, it commands change. The people who read it, it commands change. For the people who hear it read, it commands change. Or for the people who hear it preached, it commands change. We begin our journey tonight with a passage that you may not have thought about, is the rich young ruler. And I chose this passage because of the helpful sermon Marty gave last week on money. So it's a helpful platform to build on. We have the rich young ruler. His life is being shaped and distorted by another object that within of itself is not evil. It has no power other than the power that humanity gives it. That is money, wealth, and possessions. Money is not evil. The love of money, however, is evil. And we see that this young guy chooses not to follow Jesus because he loves what he has more than he loves Jesus. The thing that defines him makes him who he is. And this is illustrated by the fact that the Bible simply calls him a rich young man. We don't know his name. We don't know much about him. There are some theories, but the Bible doesn't give us that. His wealth is the only thing that defines him. This love of money, the identity he gained from it, cost him. It cost him his relationship with Jesus. I hope it's clear. Money is not bad, but he loved it more than Jesus. The internet, your phone, the media, and all the stuff that we consume isn't bad, but we need to be aware of what it might cost us. And David helped us think about that already. Do not take away from tonight that anyone here who has spoken already is anti-media. It's not really. We're not. I want you to remember tonight, as we negotiate this topic, is one simple question. What do the things that we love, and this question can be used to help us think through anything, what do the things that we love and allow to influence us cost us? What are they costing you? We need to know the cost of what we think is important. And we will briefly look at three areas to get us thinking about this. And these are three very small areas, and they're just examples. And thankfully, David has already given us even more to think about. And I would really encourage you all, with the wee box at the bottom, to start some conversations about what you've heard tonight. Firstly, we will look at ourselves and our identity. We are in the age of the selfie. We document each day how we look, how we dress, and we obsess about the photos that we take. What we're wearing, is that the right side? Is that the right angle? Do I need to lose a bit more weight? Probably. And even when I take a photo of my kids, we sit, you know, we get them up on the sofa, we get them in the position that we want them to be, and we take a photo, and their first reaction is, "Let me see, Daddy, let me see." And we give them the phone, and they swipe through all the photos of themselves. It's the way life is now. And what is interesting is how the media has shaped our impressions of what beauty is. But the Bible tells us that beauty is intrinsic within our very DNA. It's part of us because we are made in His image. Of course, this isn't unfamiliar to you, but in Genesis 1:27, it's on your sheet, God, as it says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." And while this is familiar, there are implications here for everyone. If you look at a model in a magazine or a billboard, or you come across them on Instagram, and this trickle effect of all the things you begin to see and take in, you subtly start to buy into that image of beauty. And it can lead you to have a warped impression of yourself and other people. Today, as a society, we are struggling with more eating disorders, self-harm, and things like body dysmorphia than we have ever done before. And don't think it's an age thing. This will be affecting you, your children, your grandchildren, even your great-great-grandchildren. And tonight, don't think that this is an irrelevant topic for me because I don't use a phone or I don't watch much TV. It is relevant because it will allow you to pray more insightfully for your friends and family. Today, the media is pushing people to get implants, to pursue surgical augmentation to pretty much every part of their body. They want you to buy gym memberships, makeup, certain types of clothes. And while these things aren't bad, of course, go to the gym. You may be thinking I might need to. There's a billion-dollar industry designed to get you your perfect look and perfect body. And despite all that, we have forgotten the lens by which we see real beauty, a beauty that lasts when looks fade. In 1 Peter on your sheet there, it says in chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold and jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Peter here is addressing women, and of course you can get nice hairstyles and wear makeup, and of course that's fine, but it's not what real beauty is. That will fade, it will go out of fashion. I don't think anyone wears clothes that they wore 20, 30, 40 years ago. Because it goes out of fashion, its beauty fades. The fibers wear thin and they fall apart. And we also used to think that worrying about our looks was just a female thing. It isn't anymore. The pressure to have a six-pack and beach body is now more important, just as important as it is for guys as it is for girls. I know you're thinking, Aaron, that's easy for you to say. You've got all that. I don't know why you're laughing. It's actually a curse. But again, we see the Bible contradicting that. We see true manliness in the Bible is not gained at the gym or from manscaping, whatever that is, but from the pursuit of holiness and purity and standing strong. Look at the next verse in your sheet, 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." We've opened the floodgates about what the world deems as important. We get distracted. We forget how important God's design is for each of us. We covet each other's looks, our possessions, their bodies, their youth, or their wisdom. We think, if I just looked like that, I'd be happy. And if you're not careful, the influence of the media could cause you to underappreciate the amazing gift that God has given you. You'll be tempted to think, he can't love me. Look at the state of me. Or you'll be tempted to harbor a grudge against the God who claims to have made you and beautifully designed you, and you don't like it. But who are we to tell the creator and sustainer of the universe, who made this universe, the galaxies, and multiple dimensions, that maybe we don't like the, maybe he made a mistake. We don't like the way that we look. Did God make a mistake? The media machine will try to make you unhappy with what you have. And don't take this personally. It's just what it's designed to do. Because they want you to keep on buying stuff. They want you to spend your money on that gym membership or the clothes or makeup. So what is it costing you? Do you feel content every time you flick through that catalog or you peruse through Instagram when you see the clothes that you can't afford or when you see that body type that you don't have? Is it costing you your contentment with the gifts that God has given you? If that is the case, you know, David's already said, start praying through the Psalms, but also just try not to look at those magazines as much. Try to not read those books as much. Try to not be on your phone as much and stop comparing yourself to others. I know that's a lot easier said than done. But don't go to those websites and don't wish you had another body and miss the joy that your own can bring. Have a better sense of who you are by knowing the God who made you. Is this what the media is costing you? Is it costing you your identity? And are you literally buying into something that will not last and fade away? There's a second example we're going to look at. Friendships. Friendship is hugely significant in the Bible. They are the means by which we experience Christian love for one another without being married. In fact, they are so significant. In Proverbs, another verse in your sheet, 18:24, it tells us, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Bad choices of friends can have lifelong impacts depending on how we handle those relationships. They can end in ruin or disappointment. They can end in heartbreak and feelings that may never go away, that you can never really trust anyone again. It can almost be as significant as a proper breakup. But a real friend is someone who sticks closer than a brother. We often think family is more important than any other relationship, and there's some truth in that that we don't have time to go into at the moment. But true friendship is better than genetics. There is a love in friendship that is unique, even when compared to marriage. And that's why it's important, actually, for married couples to have friendships outside their own relationship, because that will not satisfy that need. One of the most profound friendships is to be found with David and Jonathan. And you'll see it in the other verse in your sheet, in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's kind of jarring language. It's hard to imagine what that looks like and what that feels like, but that's how profound their friendship was. In fact, Jonathan gives up his right to his heirship as the true son of the king. He gives his throne over to David because he knows that it's God's plan and not his. He's willing for this love to cost him everything. David should be king, not him. And true gospel friendship is something dramatic and countercultural. It runs against the grain of what we expect, and it may cost you. Sam Albury is an Anglican minister who works for the Ravi Zacharias Trust, and he engages specifically with contemporary issues of sexuality and identity. He says that he is a celibate gay man. He has chosen to abstain from his sexual desires in the light of what the Bible teaches. And often what has been leveled at him is that the Bible and what he teaches dooms him and others to a life of dissatisfaction and loneliness. This is what he says about friendship. The full quote is on the back of your sheet. I'm only going to read a portion of it. Such an accusation assumes that love is not really to be found outside of a romantic sexual relationship. To say a life without sex is a life without intimacy is to fundamentally misunderstand how God has created us to live and flourish. We need to champion friendship, not the meaningless, verbified Facebook kind, but the biblical, peculiarly Christian kind. We need to encourage, provide, model, and teach deep biblical friendship. I suspect we will not see great fruitfulness from our witness on the issue of sexuality until we do. Gospel truth needs to be backed up by gospel living, a countercultural message by a countercultural community. We need to recover the forgotten art of friendship for the sake of singles feeling unbearably isolated and for the sake of marriages that have become unhealthily self-absorbed. This is a big challenge to me. I'd never thought about friendship being that significant. And it made me think, am I a good friend, and are we a good friend? And I'm going to say flat out for all of us that we could probably be a lot better. I think sometimes that we do things that we don't even necessarily mean. Like when we put our phones out in front of us when we're in a meeting or when we're meeting with our friends, it subtly suggests that you're keeping options open. Someone slightly more interesting or cooler or hotter might text you. And you think, yeah, I need to get on that quicker than the time that I want to spend with this person. Our time is fractured and fragmented. We're always distracted. And it pulls us out of the relationships that are there in front of us. And we think liking a Facebook post or an Instagram photo is keeping in contact and symbolic of true friendship. Let me suggest to you that it's not. So what if a friend posts something online about a horrific event that has happened to them? Please don't just write on their Facebook page, praying for you, hun, cry emoji, heart emoji, XOXO, and all other sorts of drivel like that. Let me suggest that we do something else. And this isn't a prescription. You can make it look how you want for you. Ring that person. Check if they're in and check if they're free. Go plug your phone in and leave it in your house. Then go get your coat or your car and go to their house. And then get them to leave their phone in another room. Maybe stick on the kettle. Go to a coffee shop or get some Nug Love at McDonald's. If you're not down with the kids, that's chicken nuggets. They're really popular. Talk to them. Talk to them, maybe cry with them, maybe celebrate, maybe be happy with them. Build deep into your relationships this trust. And the Bible says in John 15:15, it's on your seats, that the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. We're meant to counsel each other. There's meant to be a depth to our friendship there that we can't aspire to unless we understand what the Bible is teaching us. True friendship is glorious. Are our social media and TV habits costing us our friendships? Our witness to the people in the pews beside us, our friends and families, in marriages or not, who are feeling isolated and lonely? Are we missing the chance to show them the benefit of true friendship and in turn benefit from it as well? Of course social media can help. Of course it can. My wife has a really great friend in Australia. They don't get a lot of FaceTime unless she FaceTimes. It's confusing terms. But it's not the foundation of true love and friendship. And we went over to Australia and they got to meet face to face. And that was something completely different and special. What is it costing you? Is it costing you amazing godly friendships and the witness that they can bring? Or is it denying you providing the same? What is it costing you? our last point. Tonight is kind of split into two subsections. We're almost there. Are we losing our sense of what God's priorities are? Is it costing us God's priorities? In the world we live in, we are bombarded with the latest, greatest products and lifestyles demonstrated to us and sold to us by cool people, famous people, whether they're musicians or they're just famous for not having done nothing at all, like the Kardashians. That's controversial, I don't know. Or genuinely famous people, like sports people. We might feel that we have to be kind of famous, maybe not to the same extent, but people have to listen to what we say to make an impact, that we need a following, whether that's in likes on Facebook or Instagram, or whether it's not just a wee posse of people who think that we're great. We want a following. We want people to think highly of what we have to say, even if it's in a church committee or another part of church life in an organization or a fellowship group, or if it's in a part of school life or anything. We want people to think, I like the cut of that guy's jib. What he had to say was excellent there. We want that posse of people who really listen to us. And if you don't like that, you're lying. What we have seen with the internet is that there's a greater potential for people with all sorts of beliefs, and no matter how crazy they are, to get together. Anyone can get a following, and sometimes these people genuinely become famous, like Jake and Logan Paul. And if you don't know who they are, that is awesome. Keep it that way. But if you're so inclined, they're just awful people. They need Jesus, of course, but you know, they're awful. If we think that fame gives us a purpose, if we think it's great that people listen to what we have to say, then we're doing something wrong. John the Baptist was a comparable celebrity by today's standards. He was a big deal. The establishment didn't like what he taught, and he got lots of people traveling from all over the country to hear what he had to say. He was speaking things and in a way that really hadn't been heard for 300 to 400 years. He even had his own disciples. He was a big deal. People wanted to give up their lives and follow him because of what he taught. People traveled to hear this guy. Yet, he baptizes Jesus, and look what happens the next day. Just look at your sheet again in John 1, 35 to 37. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John was not out to keep his own fame, his status, or his popularity. He knew the point of his existence was to point people to Jesus. Look, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. This is the guy you should be following. The media will tempt you to pursue your own fame, to establish a reason for your life. Don't believe it. How many churches and friendships and celebrity pastors have ruined people and congregations because they created a following of their own and took them somewhere else? It's dangerous and divisive. What about that meeting in work or church where you say something and everyone thinks, yeah, that's awesome, it feels great, doesn't it? But whose fame are you really interested in? Even if you think you are doing something for Jesus and people are following you, you're doing it wrong. The only fame we should be interested in is the fame of Jesus. And lastly, we need to evaluate what we think is important. Fake news, it's even a bit cringy saying it now, is one of those popular phrases of 2016 and 2017. And it was kind of coined or made famous by he who must not be named. Sounds like Ronald Brump. But our intake of the news also has a profound impact on how we think and the values that we share. Whether you're a Daily Mail reader or a Daily Onion or Lad Bible aficionado, it has an accumulative effect. Jen Wilkin, who spoke at the women's conferences here in, at the Irish Women's Convention, writes in her book, None Like Him, the full quote's on the back there, I'm only going to read part of it. Research conducted by the University of Southern California revealed that rapid exposure to headlines or stories of disasters or human tragedy can numb our sense of morality and breed indifference. According to USC sociologist Manuel Castells, I mean, he sounds class, in a media culture in which violence and suffering becomes an endless show, be it in fiction or infotainment, indifference to the vision of human suffering gradually sets in. God help us if believers disregard good boundaries for our minds. God help us if that church succumbs to inaction and indifference in the face of human suffering. We must observe God's good boundaries for how much information we can possess and how much time it takes to process it in a way that results in action and empathy. We can numb ourselves. And if you find yourself being unmoved by immigrants drowning in the Mediterranean Sea because you don't want them in the UK, or if you find yourself enjoying a person you don't like getting hate on Facebook and really struggling, or if you revel in the discomfort of people who don't have the same opinion as you, you have let the world change your priorities. That is not the heart that God wants you to have. It has cost you the priorities of God. You need to be careful what your media diet is. It doesn't matter if it's fiction or fact. If God's character and concerns are being compromised, if your priorities are not his, you're doing it wrong. So what is it costing you? In conclusion, briefly, this is not, and again, another reminder, an anti-technology or social media rant. It's part of everyday life, and we have to get used to that. This has been a skim. We've literally just touched on the top of these things in a way that I hope will stimulate you to go and talk about it and think about it again. And you have this question that will hopefully cause you to give it that second thought. What I want us all to consider is the power that the media has over us and what it might cost you even without realizing it. This has been a wake-up call to me. I watch lots of Netflix. I read lots of BBC news articles and other things that take my interest. And it's actually cost me a lot of moments with my friends and my families. I mean, I can't remember the last time I literally had a 3-minute toilet break. You know, I mean, you get into the toilet and you get out your phone and you're there for maybe 20 minutes. That was shameful. What is it costing us? Every time we read that newspaper or take out your phone, is it pulling us away from the gifts that God has given us? What is it costing you? I'm a purebred city boy, and I didn't really make proper cultures until I worked in Jordanstown University. And I'd never driven with a culture before, and I didn't drive at this particular moment in time, and they were taking me to a social, which was another new experience within of itself, but you can ask me about that later. And they did this thing, and they were like, oh, we do this all the time. What they did is when they were coming up to a crossroads, they turned off their lights. It was at night, obviously. And they turned off their lights to see if there were any other lights cutting across so they could keep their speed and cut on through the crossroads. I don't know about you, but that sounds mental. And it was mental. And they were like, that's just the way that we do it. That's just the way that we all drive. Our parents do it, and that's just the way everyone drives. And I said, but what if the person coming the other way turns their lights off at the same time? And they were like, I've never thought about that before. And maybe this question is that question for you tonight. Of course they didn't stop driving. Of course they probably did that a few times afterwards, but that question hopefully will cause them to hesitate enough to get themselves out of real danger. They were made aware of the potential danger of their actions, and that's what I hope this question does for you tonight. Remember, don't make the same mistake the rich young man did. He let creation distract him from the Creator. People think that if they met Jesus, if he was alive today, oh, then I believe. Of course, he was there. I could see the miracles, and yeah, I could talk to him. I believe, absolutely. But if we're honest, we might be on our phone. We might be videoing it, looking at it through a screen to prove that we were there. Or we just might look at him like the annoying immigrant that he might be. Look at his friends that he brought with him. I wish they'd go back to their own country. The chances are that we'd miss it too. He let the world dictate to him what was important, and it cost him his relationship with Jesus. Is the media costing you to doubt your value? Is it costing you your relationship with your friends? Is it costing you your heart for God's desires? Is the media shaping you more than the gospel? The title of tonight's talk is Media Who Controls It? The answer is ultimately, it's down to us. And I know that's like the worst thing you want to hear, but it's down to us. It's up to us. We need to control it with God's help, for His fame and not ours. Don't let it cost you the same way that it cost the rich young man. We need to ask for God's help. We're going to do that now in prayer in closing.